You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Amazing, an amazing church. In fact, we really do miss you. This morning before church started, our primetimers actually wanted to see us, so they did a little parade, stayed in their cars, everybody was good and safe, and we gave air hugs this morning because we do miss each other. I looked over at Annette, and she had a few tears in her eyes because she's really missing our primetimers. I miss you too. We do have a great church. I want to thank you also for sending in pictures, and we're posting them on Facebook and our website of you having church wherever you're having church right now. Wherever that is, go ahead and take a few snapshots, send them in to us. We love it. We've had pictures of you in your pajamas, in your slippers, in your room. We have pictures from really coming from all around the world. So we want to thank our friends who are watching this morning. They're watching from Israel, Albania, Africa, Germany. We even have military personnel that are online with us right now. So a special shout out to Florentina, who's from here. We can't tell you where she is. She might come back and get me if I do that, but we want to say this. We're so thankful that you guys are part of this time that we spend together and we worship the Lord online. So again, a big thanks, a big shout out to all of you for your faithfulness and being a church. Continue to be the body of Christ. I tell you what, this is a time to really pray, a time to intercede. If you do have opportunity to walk your neighborhood safely, then when you do that, not only make that an issue of exercise for you, but would you pray over our communities? And we'll talk more about that in the next week or two, what it means to just have some prayer walks. And just pray for God's salvation and His safety in our lives. So thank you. Primetimers, thanks for coming, showing up this morning. You made our day. We do love you very, very much. We really do. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday marks the beginning of what's commonly referred to as the Passion Week. I don't know how many have seen the movie by Mel Gibson called The Passion, but I remember being in a theater watching the movie, just awestruck. I mean, the cinematics on that whole thing was pretty incredible. The movie was over, and people did not move. They did not say one thing. It was so silent in the theater, you could have heard a pin drop. And the reason I think everyone was sitting there not moving, it was incredible. And it had this amazing impact on everyone who saw it. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but have you ever thought about what the phrase actually means, the passion of Christ? So if I asked you what you're passionate about, you might say something like, well, I'm passionate about my family. I'm passionate about my friends. I'm passionate about my job. But what if Jesus was asked that question? What if we asked Jesus, Jesus, what are you passionate about? I think this is what he would say. In fact, I know this is what he would say. He would say, the thing that I'm most passionate about is you. And so I want you to remember that Jesus is passionate for you today. And that's the reason that he went through the week that he went through, that we call Passion Week, which begins on Palm Sunday. Jesus is most passionate about you. The Bible says, for the joy or the passion that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that's our evidence of how much he loves us, how much he has a passion for us, is that he sacrificed his own life on the cross. This is what Jesus did for us. So think about it. What or who we sacrifice for are the things that we are most passionate about. And so knowing what Jesus did, knowing how this week began for him and how it ended, he did that all for you. He did that for all of us. And so we need to remember that. I think somehow getting a hold of that in our own hearts today and walking through this next few weeks, because we are going to provide every day, we're going to be providing a devotional for you on Holy Week. So we want you to just immerse yourself, your heart and your mind, and just think about what Jesus has done for us. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying that my passion is fulfilled. The passion of Christ is for you. So we begin this week, and the beginning of the week for Jesus went pretty well, but by the end of the week, things took a big turn for the worst. You see, the beginning of the week, Jesus is celebrated. The end of the week, Jesus is crucified. So what I want to do with you, if you have your Bible, you can open it up to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. And this is what it says to us. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. We don't know altogether how this arrangement was made between Jesus and the owner of the donkey and the colt, but we know this was something that Jesus was understanding that needed to happen. So he sent two disciples. We see that. And every other year for us at this church, every other year we take a trip to Israel and we visit the Palm Sunday Road. It's pretty amazing when you see the topography, when you see really what Jesus and his disciples walked down and then walked back up again. You see this. This kind of place is amazing. The Mount of Olives sets up a little higher than the temple or the city of Jerusalem. So you have this look right down into it. We've seen it. It's awe-inspiring. But in this request that Jesus makes, it's kind of strange. The triumphal entry isn't by foot. It's not by horse. The triumphal entry takes place with a donkey. And why does Jesus request a donkey? This is curious. If you're just reading it for the first time, of all the details that Matthew could mention, he talks about Jesus getting a donkey for his transportation. Well, when you look at verses 4 and 5, you find the answer. It says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. This is the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah lived hundreds of years before Jesus, and he makes this prophetic announcement. He says what God tells him to say. God speaks to this prophet, and God says, Zechariah, write these things down, and here's how you're going to identify the King of Kings. Here's how you're going to identify your Messiah. He's going to ride into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. I mean, the description is remarkable and it's detailed. He'll come into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's how you're going to know him. That's how you're going to recognize him. So when Jesus tells his disciples to go out and get a donkey, he's saying this is going to happen as the prophet Zechariah said it would happen. So Jesus right now is beginning to connect the dots for the disciples, because if you remember, many of them were still kind of clueless about how all this was going to play out. So Jesus begins to help them understand what's happening. They begin to know this is a prophetic fulfillment. Jesus is living out prophecy right there before their very eyes. This is the beginning of the self-disclosure. I mean, the full disclosure of who Jesus is as Messiah. And I think the words that you could hear, the words that would resonate here are, is anyone that has ears to hear, let him hear. Anyone who has eyes to see, let them see. Because here comes the King of Kings. Here comes the Lord of Lords. Let your eyes and let your ears be open. So what's amazing is that Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy related to his first coming. Just remember that everything that was said about him was absolutely fulfilled. And I think for believers around the world, for everyone listening to this message today, you should take great confidence and great assurance that if Jesus came, made all those prophetic announcements come true in his first coming, then everything being said about his second coming is absolutely true. That we can have confidence that we know that he's coming again. And I'll tell you right now, that's a confidence and assurance that I think we need to have. The early church used to say that, he's coming again. Every time they would get together, he's coming again. They used the word Maranatha. He's coming again. Keep your head lifted. Keep your eyes up. See. So if he did fulfill all the prophecies of his first coming, he certainly will fulfill all the prophecies of his second coming. What I'd like you to do for the next few days, especially going into the Passion Week, is if you would take time, maybe you'll take some time alone, maybe you'll do this in a small Bible study, But what I'd like you to do is go through and study that last week of the life of Jesus where prophecies were fulfilled. You can find corresponding scriptures to the Old Testament. If you have a study Bible, you can see what's happening. And just go and be filled and be confident in what Jesus is doing, what he has done, and what he's going to continue to do. In fact, this prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, is actually stated by another prophetic word by a prophet named Isaiah in Isaiah 62:11. That will give you a little more of a dimension of what Zechariah said. And then we go on in Matthew chapter 21 because this continues. The story continues to unfold. The prophecy continues to come true. It says this, beginning at verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And they cut some branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And you see that word Hosanna, and we use it when we worship. It's in songs that we sing. But the word Hosanna just simply means, "Lord, save us." This is not a small statement. This is something that Israel has been waiting for, that they've been longing for. And not only Israel, the whole earth longed for the coming of a Messiah. They were especially in troubled times, and so to hear this phrase, Hosanna, the Lord, save us. But they also connected another phrase to it, the phrase, Son of David. And I want to give you a little insight into what that means. What they were saying by saying the Son of David is really the last time that the kingdom of Israel was won was during the reign of David. Because Solomon, his son, took it and it began to fall apart. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took it and it totally was divided and really obliterated. And so they've waited for the kingdom to come back. They've waited for God to reestablish their people. And so they say, Son of David, Son of David. They're saying, they're implying that you're the one that will reunite us. You're the one that will bring us together. That is the heart, the desire of the people of Israel. So this is Passover week. This is the greatest high holy week in all of Judaism. Josephus, who was the modern historian of the day, of the time, the city of Jerusalem, he says it swelled to four times what it was before during Passover, which really amounts to about 1 million more people just ascend, and that's what it really is, and it's an ascent up into Jerusalem that they ascended. The pilgrims came from all parts, really all parts of the Middle East, to celebrate this wonderful Passover. This is a huge buzz. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of activity taking place, and Jesus really isn't getting lost in this because people are hearing about this person that came from the Galilee, who they call the prophet from Nazareth, and they hear about all that he's done, and they're showing up, they're excited. There were people asking, who is this? Who is this person? I mean, talk to me more. Tell me more. There was something that intrigued the people. There was something that's interesting about Jesus. Who is this guy with people laying palm branches at his feet? Well, in Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11, it says, and when Jesus entered Jerusalem, says the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. What's happening here is Jesus once again is forcing the issue. He's forcing Jerusalem to consider who he is in the final week of his earthly life. He's front and center, and people are going to have to make a decision about who he is and what place Jesus has in their life. And you're going to see this especially in the Passion Week, that you're going to see two worlds collide. You're going to see the secular world, the world of the Roman Empire, and different people who had different expectations of who Jesus should be, and then you're going to see Jesus. And these worlds just collide together. So here's what's so interesting to me. The very same people applauding are the people condemning Jesus at the end of the week. It's Hosanna now. It's crucify him later. Lord, save us now. Kill him later. So what's happening here? And you're reading this story and there's so much energy. There's so much emotion taking place from the beginning of the week to the end. What went wrong? The way Jesus started the week isn't the way that he finished the week. And I think to really understand this, I think to come to an understanding, you need to pull the lens back just a little bit and get a bigger picture of what was going on during that time. It helps us fully embrace and deeply appreciate what was happening at this Palm Sunday, this Passover. We need to know the significance of what Jesus does by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus' procession that week, and probably even that day, wasn't the only procession being celebrated at the time. Because across town, on the west side of the city, there was another triumphal entry. One that we don't talk about, but historians record. It's the entry of Pontius Pilate. See, Pontius Pilate arrived during Passover week. It wasn't his normal home. He had a palace there, a wonderful place to stay. But he comes in with this entourage, a triumphal entry. While he's on the west side, there's another entry of Jesus on the east side. They're on opposite ends of the city, but nonetheless, it's two entries. It's two triumphal entries that are taking place. Pontius Pilate rides into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week because he knew the things that Josephus talked about. He knew that this is where the most trouble was going to happen. He knew that there were a million more people, so there needed to be more police force. There needed to be more control over the crowd, and he was going to make sure personally that this happened. But just think about it for a moment. Jesus rides in on a donkey. Pontius Pilate, not even close, he rides in on a war horse. This is a military parade of military parades. He is dressed in his war regalia. He has other men on horseback following him. He has foot soldiers. They're dressed in their military garb. Just imagine, they were polished to the T. They wore these leather breastplates that were polished that the sun would even reflect off them, that would protect them in battle. They had the sounds of military. They had the might they were showing so everyone would know that they've arrived, that this is what a real triumphal entry looks like. And while they're doing this, they're doing it at the cadence of a war drum. Marching. If you couldn't see them, you could hear them. Wherever you were, you could hear them. This is what one triumphal entry looked like. The other one, the second one. And the reason Pilate shows up like he did was because, like I said, the Passover week, this was a show of force. This was to remind Israel and the people of Jerusalem who is absolutely in charge. You see, the Romans had some understanding of what this celebration was about. They might not have understood all the detail, but they had some understanding of what this was about. And what they understood most about the celebration of Passover is it was a celebration of liberation. They understood that. They knew that. Because what's being celebrated is the liberation from another oppressor, 400 years oppressed by the Egyptians in Egypt, and they're set free, and the deliverance comes, and God guides them through the wilderness, but it's a celebration of liberation. And so the Romans are saying, wait a minute, they're celebrating the liberation of one oppressor. Certainly that might happen with us. Pilate was sending a message here. When Pilate showed up, he was sending a message to the Jews. He was saying, you dare rise up. You dare step out of line. We will crush you. We will put an end to this. We are merciless. We will do what we did to your people 80 years ago, and we left nothing. We will come in with force, and we will put you down. So at one end of the city, you have this triumphal entry of Pilate, a show of power, of force. And then the other side of the city, at least seen through Roman eyes, you have this homeless guy who actually rides in on a donkey. Someone who claims to be a rabbi, a teacher. And he's followed by this motley, ragtag group of followers that are claiming that he's the Messiah. They're claiming that he is the king. These two are on a collision course because by the end of the week they meet. What is Jesus doing here? What's he communicating? Not only is he fulfilling a prophetic word and all the other prophetic words about him, this is a counter procession. If Pilate's procession was a show of force, then Jesus' procession showed the opposite, because Jesus came in humility, riding on a donkey, riding on a beast of burden, not thought of much, only as a working tool. The followers of Jesus know the meaning of Zechariah chapter 9. They understand it. They understand the significance. They know this is more than a donkey ride. This is about their Messiah. This is about their deliverer, their king. Jesus will be bringing salvation to the people of Israel, but not in the way the followers expected. You see, I think this is where we might get off course as well. Certainly, we want a king. We want a ruler. We want someone who will save us. But oftentimes, that salvation comes on our own terms, the way that we write it up, the way that we want it. His followers wanted a political revolution. This is what they're after. This is what they desperately need. They think, well, now is the perfect time to overthrow the Roman Empire, and we can truly celebrate Passover the way it was intended to be celebrated. But Jesus brings a revolution of the heart. Jesus is interested in our spiritual condition. The disciples had their political ambitions and expectations as well. Don't think that they were any different. Each one of them had their own line on how Jesus was going to help them, how Jesus was going to work for them. Many scholars say that Judas had his turning point when Jesus went and had lunch with Zacchaeus, because Judas, being a zealot, looked at Zacchaeus as the worst of the worst of the worst. This is a chief tax collector who is a Jew, who is working for the Romans and getting rich off the Jews by extorting them. The worst. It said that his own disciples began to murmur, and it's believed that Judas probably led the disgruntlement. So he had ambition, he had expectations, but then the mother of James and John, Salome, she had her own ambitions for her own sons. Every mom has ambition and expectations for their sons. She approaches Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 and says, Jesus, would you do me this big favor? Would you do me a big one here? Would you let my sons sit on the right and the left hand when you come into your kingdom, when you come to your throne? You see what's happening? And then in Matthew 26, we get closer to this crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're all fallen asleep. Jesus is still praying. And then the high priest, their entourage, comes in to arrest Jesus because Judas had betrayed him and betrays him at the moment with a kiss. And Peter jumps up and draws his sword, thinking political revolution. And he swings it. Being a fisherman, he misses probably what he was aiming for. And he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant named Malchus. And what does Jesus do? He surprises Peter. He says, this isn't what it's about. Put that sword away. And he does something astounding. Jesus picks up the ear of Malchus and he puts it back and he heals him. This had to send Peter reeling. Wait a minute, this isn't the guy that I thought he was. Why do people turn away from Jesus today? It's all about expectations. Who do you want Jesus to be? One of two choices. Either you will dictate who you want Jesus to be, which means you actually elevate yourself above the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, or you will let Jesus speak for himself. You will let Jesus be who he is. See, the Jews wanted political revolution, but Jesus said, that's not what you need. You don't need a political revolution. You need a revolution of the heart. That's what you need. See, Jesus isn't giving into and isn't about giving us what we want. He's about getting to us what we need. These are good things for us to remember today in the climate, the spiritual, emotional climate that we're living in right now. Listen, I might want certain things, and they may be honest and true in my own heart, but Jesus knows exactly and precisely what I need. He knows what you need. He knows what your family needs. Today, in our current crisis, what is your agenda for Jesus? Sure, we should be praying for healing. We should be praying for wholeness. We should be praying for salvation. We should do all these things. But here's one thing that you need to keep in mind. Don't be surprised when God works his own way out in bringing healing and salvation and hope. He has a plan, and he's working out that plan. And you can be sure that Jesus is still after our hearts today. God is still laser focused on his mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. The mission has not swerved one bit. The mission he had then is the mission he has now. It's the same mission. He loves you. That's why he came. So we look at this and we think about a few things. I know for me, reading this story, and I'm going to close with this, but reading this story, there were a lot of provocative questions I had to ask myself, especially given some of the pressure that we're under right now. Listen, I recognize that we're in the places we are because of a bad thing. But remember, God can take those bad things in our own life and make them good. Maybe he has us in a place right now we have to look closer at our hearts. I know in the busyness of life, I don't always stop. I don't always want to stop and look at my own heart. But right now, I think we're being asked to look at our own heart. What's going on? How have I been trying to seek God? Have I been trying to seek God through religion? Have I been trying to seek God through my own works? And if that's true, where do I find rest? Because that's a tough one to keep up. Trying to keep up the religious facade, trying to keep up the works, trying to do all those things, that's tough. And right now, what do we need more than anything else is we need rest for our souls. And the Bible says that Jesus brings that rest. When we surrender to him, he brings the rest that we need. A few other questions. Who or what are we looking to for help? Who are we looking to for our solutions? Are we looking primarily for political solutions or economic solutions? And I think all these things are wonderful if they're really helping us out. But it really isn't getting to the primary issue. The primary issue is the solution is Jesus Christ. That's the primary issue. Don't get caught in those other places, in those other worlds. Understand them. Know that what's happening, but know that Jesus is the solution. The author of Hebrews uses this really cool Greek word. It's translated champion. He's the author and finisher. The word finisher means champion. That's really what it means. He's the champion. He's the champion of our faith. He's your champion. And we see this champion on this particular day, the beginning of Holy Week, coming in riding on a donkey. Our champion is there. Our champion is still here with us in our homes. In all of our trials and struggles, our champion is there. He's with us. He has an answer. Let's follow him. He fought on our behalf, and he won. You see, that day, that first Palm Sunday, you had two triumphal entries. Pilate, the fake, and Jesus, the real. And we're still making decisions between the two. The real, the champion, is Jesus Christ. Follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we come together right now and this Palm Sunday, a different way, a way I know I've never celebrated, a way that most of us have never celebrated, but we still celebrate. We celebrate you. Thank you for being our champion. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What I want to do...
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.